We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. It does not take much to prompt a Christocentric teacher to speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, Easter would be all that such a one would need to do that. And you know that if you if you're a regular attender here, if you've been here for at least a year, you know one thing. You know how this works, right? That whatever the church calendar usually is, even Christmas, you know, it just passes with no mention here. Except for this one. This day often, sometimes we do some special resurrection kind of teaching on that. And that which is said all the time, it will be said all over the world today, is a reality here. That the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be a one-day observance, something that is thought about one day or one brief season of the year, but that Easter ought to be every day in our hearts. And that's going to be said, that statement or something like it is going to be said all over the world today, and then it's going to be ignored for 51 weeks. But you know that's not the case here. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a living, vital, vibrant reality at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly all the time. And so, it doesn't take much prodding to make a Christocentrist speak about, or a Christocentric teacher to teach about, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it all the time. So when we decide to ratchet it up, to bump it up a notch, then it's really going to be a resurrection-rich Lord's Day among us. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something different today. You should know that. You say, why are these four chairs up here with microphones? It's basically to intimidate the people that will sit here. But I'm being facetious. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. And what's not going to be different is we're going to have some serious teaching about this. And we will be done at 12 o'clock. So we do actually have a lot to cover in that time. That's just a little over an hour, but we do have a lot of ground to deal with during that time. What we're going to do this morning is, first off, in recognition that the first people to see and announce the Lord risen from the dead were women. Mary Magdalene, we're going to be encountering these women in our text today. Texts, plural. Mary Magdalene, Mary, just known as the other Mary, Salome, and then there are other women as well. And they will be the first to speak to the rest, to the apostles even, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. First person, and we see it in John's account, we also see it in Mark's account, the first person to see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead was a woman, Mary Magdalene. And she is, if you remember, if you're a real veteran here, years ago when we did the top 20 most Christocentric believers list, she made the list. And so, at least my list, my subjective list, as we don't find the list anywhere in Scripture. But for that reason, we're going to have four sisters, women, come up and occupy these four chairs in a moment. One of them will represent the Gospel of Matthew, another the Gospel of Mark, another the Gospel of Luke, and another the Gospel of John. And what we're going to do is take from these four Gospels and make what is traditionally called a harmony. I don't like that term because when you harmonize something, the idea is that there's dissonance, that there's contradiction, that there's fighting, and you have to harmonize that. There's no fighting here. They're not in variance. They're not at odds. I prefer the term symphony because from the Greek word sum, meaning together, and phonos, which is a voice or a sound, with sound together, with one sound, different ones, like when you have a symphony, different instruments are playing, but they're playing toward the same music. That's what we're going to see happen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John today. And what I've done is I have taken the fullest accounts of each of the pieces of the information that has happened, that's given to us in the Scripture as to what happened on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I'm going to make for you one running account of that. So we're not going to read all of Matthew 28 or all of Mark 16 or Luke 24 or John 20, wherein the gospel writers set forth how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that His apostles came to be aware of that. You won't have every piece of the information there, but when we read it, when we teach through it, it will be in the order that these events happened, and you will have a very full account of what took place in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day that He rose again from the dead. So, if our sisters would come up front, please, and sit in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do try to use the microphones so that when this is put onto the internet or when it gets recorded onto a CD, that we can hear you and I as well. And thank you, Doug, for making this possible. Do this however you want to. If you want to use, you want to take this off and use it between the two of you, you can. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. But do you understand what we're doing? So what we're going to do is we're going to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them all together in the order that the events had to happen. And we're going to teach on each of those sections. So we have here, right, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? That works well. All right, so let us begin. Shall we? You can turn in your copy of the Scriptures and follow along as I'll give you each of these references. And as we teach about them, we're going to have fun this morning. I am at least going to have a great deal of fun this morning. Our first passage is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. So Mark 16, 1 through 3. Our Markan sister, please.
And the Sabbath having passed, Mary the Magdalene and Mary of James and Salome bought aromatics so that having gone, they should anoint Him. And very early on the first of the week, they went to the tomb, the sun having risen. And they were saying among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?"
So the Sabbath was passed, that is the Saturday, which is the Sabbath in the Old Testament economy, was over. Mary Magdalene, Mary of James, otherwise known as the other Mary, and Salome bought these aromatics, that is the spices that they are going to use to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the burial custom of the Jews. And having gone, they went so that they would anoint Him. This took place very early on the first of the week. The other gospel accounts tell us that they left while it was still dark, and they got there at the tomb when the sun was just rising. They went to the tomb, and here the sun having risen, and they were saying among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" A pragmatic question that was very relevant. This stone had to be rolled away by a number of men, or rolled into place by a number of men. How are these few women going to do it? Then Matthew 28, verses 2 through 7.
"And behold, a great earthquake happened, for a messenger of the Lord, having descended from heaven, having approached, rolled away the stone from the door, and was sitting upon it. But his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white like snow. But from fear of him, those guarding were shaken, and became like dead. But having answered, the messenger said to the woman, 'Don't be fearing, for I know that you are seeking Jesus, the one having been crucified. He isn't here, for he was raised, just as he said. Go, behold the place where the Lord was lying, and having gone with speed, say to his students that he was raised from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I told you.'"
All right, from this passage then, the answer to their question, who will roll away the stone for us? They never anticipated that this would be the answer. Who will roll away the stone for us? How about an angel from heaven will roll away the stone for you? An earthquake, it said, had happened. So keep this in your mind when you're reading through these accounts, that as they are walking to this place, and it is early dawn, it's dark, but it's getting light, that as they're walking to that place, they would have felt this earthquake. And when they get there, they find that this stone is rolled away, and that the messenger, literally, or the angel who has rolled the stone away from the door was sitting upon it. That's kind of cool, don't you think? Like, the angel just kind of rolls this thing away with no problem, and then kind of jumps up on this stone and just waits for the women to get there. He is a messenger, that's what angelos, the word that we transliterate as angel, means. And I'm going to submit to you, as we'll see it as we read through this account, that angels were like vying to be the messenger who would tell this particular message. It is my view, it's my opinion, and I think that when I communicate it to you, most of you will agree with me, that there were 3 days that were the most important days, yes, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, to be sure, but I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to say that there were 3 days, the days between and including death and resurrection. These were the most important days in all of the history of the world. These were more than that. These were the most important, spiritually important days in all of eternity, in all of the created universe. Nothing was more spiritually momentous than this. And so, angels being messengers, that's the nature of what they do. The Old Testament word, malach, and the New Testament word, angelos, both mean, if we translate them literally, messengers. And it is the context of the texts that they're used in that let us know that you're talking about angels, rather than human beings. Sometimes the context is going to tell you it's talking about human messengers. But I submit to you that there was like an ooh me kind of attitude in the angels, like, let me be the one that goes and tells humans first that the Son of God is risen from the dead, because no one of these accounts tells us about all of the angels that were involved in telling this message. This is the kind of thing that gainsayers point to and say, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. Were there two angels? Was there one angel? Was he here? Did he appear to this person or what? And the answer is all of that. All of them. Angels were appearing and disappearing. They were becoming visible and then invisible again all around this tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first one that we've seen. He gets the double honor of both announcing this first. He is the actual angel who announces it first. He also gets the distinct privilege of rolling the stone away. And he looks different than the other angels as well. Don't ask me why. Some of you, when I get done teaching, you rush the pulpit. And others of you watch others rush the pulpit. Like, as soon as I'm done, you, all the questions that have been arising in your mind the whole time I've been teaching, you come up to the pulpit without so much as a five Mississippi. You rush the pulpit and you ask it, don't even bother to ask me the question, why does this angel look different than the others? I don't know why he looks different, but his appearance is given to us. Look at it in verse 3, but his appearance was like lightning and his clothes white like snow. If you can picture this, I can picture this and I think you're up to doing this. Picture this in your mind. Picture a heavy snowfall where nobody's walked in it yet. The snow comes down in the nighttime. The sun rises the next day. There's not any footprints through it. There's not the trucks haven't been by. There's no salt or anything. You look outside and you see the proverbial blanket of snow and it's sunny. And as you walk, as you change directions, as you walk, the light of the sun hits one or a few of those snowflakes in just the right angle. As it appears to your eye, and you know that glistening, you know that those little sparklings that happen in snow. Now picture that white, that brilliant, that bright, making up the garment of someone. Picture a robe of fresh snow. It's not snow, but that's how white and glistening it was. But the angel's appearance as to his face, his countenance, was like white lightning. It was like, if you look like it, magnify it, but it was like these fluorescent bulbs underneath his skin. This radiance, this light was blasting out of this angel's face. He sat upon the stone, and the guards are still there. I'm not really interested in these guards at all. They're going to lie. I'm not even going to put it in my account here. I'm interested in believers and mostly in the Lord. But we understand that from the chapter that came before this, that there was a Roman sentry. There was a guard set at this tomb, and these guards were shaken and became like dead. They were paralyzed from the fear of seeing this particular being. But having answered, the messenger said to the women, don't be fearing. I love that. It's all the time, right? It's one of the most oft quoted commands in the scripture, don't fear. This tells me that since fear is an emotion, and God tells me, New Testament, with grace, application, and spirit enablement, stop doing that. I am in control of my emotions.
I can shut them off at a word, at a command. And this angel is telling these women, who evidently were fearing, shut off that emotion like a switch. Sometimes you ladies, I've heard it put like this, I can't just turn my emotions on and off like a switch. The scripture says, yes, you can. And it is addressed to women. Yes, you can. Take this emotion called fear and turn it off like a switch because of some objective thinking that will control those emotions. What is that objective thinking? For I know that you are seeking Jesus, the one having been crucified. He isn't here, for he was raised, just as he said. Just as he said ought to seal the deal. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ said is true. It comes true. It is vindicated by this very event called the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told you that he would rise from the dead. So go behold the place where the Lord was lying. They're about to do that in a minute. And you will see, by means of the other gospel accounts, the things that happen when they do what the angel has told them to do, to go and behold the place where the Lord was lying. And having gone with speed, say to his students that he was raised from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I told you. So they will go into Galilee. We're not going to talk about that appearance in Galilee because this appearance where he does appear to them in Galilee happens later on a different day. We're just covering the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but that is a separate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, to his students. All right, our next passage, next in order, Mark chapter 16, verses 5 through 7.
And having entered into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, arrayed in a white robe, and they were intensely awestruck. But he said to them, "Don't be intensely awestruck. You are seeking Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He rose. He isn't here. Behold the place where they put him. But be going, tell his students and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you."
So they did enter into the tomb, and inside the tomb now they saw a young man sitting on the right, arrayed in a white robe, and they were intensely awestruck. All right, they saw, this time it's defined not as a guy, not inside the tomb with a guy with lightning face. They just see a man in a white robe. They specifically say that he's a young man. This angel looked young, as Mark tells us. And he as well says, don't be intensely awestruck. All right? Don't fear. Turn it off. Now, don't be intensely awestruck. Turn it off. This one, you might say, now this is not even realistic. The Lord Jesus Christ just did something that no human being has ever done before. He's raised from the dead. He's risen from the dead. You're telling me don't be intensely awestruck? I'm intensely awestruck this morning. I've believed it as a reality for the last 34 years of my life. Don't be intensely awestruck. Not like, don't. For some of you who are younger here, this is a legitimate time where you can use the word awesome. This is awesome. Yes, but you shouldn't be like surprised. How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ tell you he would do this in the days of his flesh? 5 times in the book of Matthew alone. Beginning with chapter 16 in Caesarea Philippi, when he first began to tell them about his death and resurrection, 5 times until it actually happens. You've heard this before. You should have just so banked on the fact that what the Lord Jesus Christ had said would come to pass, would come true.
You don't need to be awestruck by this, like surprised by it. You are seeking Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He rose. He isn't here. Behold the place where they put him. In other words, look at the thing, look at the place where the first angel who was outside, who was sitting outside on the stone that was rolled away, told you to look. But after you do this, be going, tell his students and Peter. And that's highly significant. Tell his students, tell all of his students and Peter, who probably feels like, if anybody could lose their salvation, I did it. I don't believe that you can do that. I don't think Peter probably had a solid understanding of this at the time. But if anybody is to be a castaway, if anyone is to be someone where the Lord will have nothing else to do with you, Peter probably thought that it was he because of his three denials in the space of an evening. No, tell his students, and Peter is still one of them. Make a special point of telling Peter that we told you that he is risen and that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. That going in before you into Galilee is the same thing that was said in Matthew's account that we just read. And having gone out, they fled from the tomb. That is, they're tearing out of that tomb. They're running out of that tomb. But trembling and ecstasy held them. In other words, they're shaking and they're in a spiritual ecstatic state. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were fearing. All right, our next passage, Luke chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. Luke 24, 4 through 8.
And it happened in their confusion about this, also, behold, two men stood by them in flashing robes. So they, having become afraid and lowering their faces to the ground, they said to them, why are you seeking the living with the dead? He isn't here, but raised. Remember how he spoke to you, yet being in Galilee, saying that it is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered over into the hands of sinful men, and to be crucified, and on the third day to rise again. And they were made to remember his words.
All right, as they're still confused about this, it says, two men appear out of nowhere in flashing robes. Note the different appearances of these angels. They're said to just be two men. Angels always look like men. There's no such thing as female angels. Angels are male spirits. When they take on human form, it is always in the form of a male. No such thing as baby angels that you see little, they don't look cherubic. They look nothing like the cherubim in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10. Those look nothing like those little angels. These angels are always grown males when they appear in human form. And these men are in flashing robes. Now you have to do another imagination thing like we did with the snow garment. This word flashing is the same word in Greek that we're translating from that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to his coming about. That is, he said that the coming of the Son of Man will be like when the lightning flashes from one end of the sky to the other. These garments were lighting up. They were flashing like lightning. There were, like, how you have the bolt lightning and then you have the flash lightning? This is like flash lightning on their clothing. Flashes. You know, like the flash of a camera. You know, this flashing happening all over in different parts of their robes. So they, having become afraid and lowering their faces to the ground, they said to them, why are you seeking the living with the dead? That's a question that I want to ask people who go to certain churches. Why are you looking for the living Christ in this church that is the place of death? Why are you looking for the living one in a tomb?
He isn't here, but was raised. Remember how he spoke to you? Yet being in Galilee, saying that it is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered over into the hands of sinful men and to be crucified, and on the third day to rise again. And they were made to remember his words. Our next passage, Mark 16, verse 8.
And having gone out, they fled from the tomb, but trembling and ecstasy held them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were fearing.
So this ecstasy and trembling, which we have seen, they actually leave the tomb now, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were fearing. That is, they didn't say anything to anybody on the way. They're going to tell the apostles when they get to the place that they're staying, but they're not just telling everybody and anybody on the road. They're telling no one until they get to those apostles. Now, to make the symphony of this account, and there is a degree of difficulty in doing so. It may be the most difficult place to symphonize or harmonize, if you will. I suggest to you that at this point, Mary Magdalene, one of these band of women, separates from the other women, and she will shortly rejoin them, or they will rejoin her, however you want to put it. But think of this, that now, in a way that we're not told that it happens, but that we can ascertain it from the text as we take them and compare them, that Mary separates from those other women. She will again rejoin them. Now remember that that happens as we go to John chapter 20, verses 2 through 17. John 20, 2 through 17.
Therefore she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other student who Jesus loved and said to them, "They took away the Lord out of the tomb, and we haven't known where they laid him." Therefore Peter and the other student went out and were going to the tomb. And the two were running alike, and the other student ran ahead more quickly than Peter and came first to the tomb. And having stooped to look, he saw the linens lying. However, he didn't go in. Then came Simon Peter, following him, and entered into the tomb and observed the linens lying there, and the face cloth which was upon his head, not lying with the linens, but apart from them, but having been rolled up in one place. So then the other student, the one having come first to the tomb, also went in, and he saw and believed. For they hadn't yet known the scripture that it was necessary for him to rise from the dead. Then the students went away again to themselves. But Mary had stood outside, facing the tomb, wailing. As she was therefore wailing, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she observed two messengers in white sitting, one towards the head and one towards the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you wailing?" She said to them, "Because they took away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." And having said these things, she turned behind and saw Jesus having stood there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you wailing? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed that he was the gardener, said to him, "Lord, if you are carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Having turned, she said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God."
So on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene came early. She's the only one mentioned in John's account because there's something happening now with Mary that only relates to her in that time frame when she was separated from the other women. They saw that the stone was taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter upon her separation from the others and to the other student whom Jesus loved. That is John's name. His designation for himself throughout the Gospel of John. And she said to them, "They took away the Lord out of the tomb. We haven't known where they have laid him." So having reported to them, she says, the body is gone. That is, highly significant as to the nature of resurrection. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a bodily resurrection. That is, He came back to life again in the flesh, in the body. If, as almost everyone I talk to who has never thought about these things before, when we evangelize them, says that it was the Spirit, it was the ghost of Jesus who had appeared to them in an immaterial form, well then why isn't the body there in the tomb? The body isn't there because the Lord Jesus Christ had reanimated that body by means of resurrection, His soul rejoining His body, and He was raised from the dead. But this is what Mary tells Peter and John. So then John tells us about how Peter ran to the tomb. Both Peter and John ran to the tomb. John, it seems important to him that you know that he's faster than Peter, like it's important to me that you know I'm faster than Russ. And he gets to the tomb first, but he stops at the tomb. I think I'd probably stop at the tomb as well, like, you know, all of this breakneck speed to get here. And then I don't know if I want to go in there or not. But Peter, true to form, rushes right in. He sees the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which was on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, not lying with the linens, but apart from them, and rolled up in one place. So the other student, that is John, who the one who came to the tomb first, went in and he saw and believed. John is the first of the apostles to believe what happened without seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in his case yet. He saw the linen cloths and the face cloth rolled up by itself in another place. He sees, and that is the point that John tells you in his own testimony, his self-testimony, that he believed. It says, for they hadn't yet known the Scripture. Scriptures like the end of Psalm 22. Scriptures like Psalm 16, 9 through 11. Scriptures like Isaiah 53 toward the end of it, where He will prolong days after His death. They didn't know these Scriptures, that is, they had heard them, but they didn't understand what they meant, that it was necessary for Him to rise from the dead. So the students went away again to themselves, but Mary stays there wailing. And yet another angel, a man, appears to her, actually two messengers in white, sitting, one toward the head and one toward the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you wailing?" She tells them, "It's because they took away my Lord and I don't know where they put Him." I really like this about Mary on my subjective top 20 most Christocentric list. Mary is on that list, as we said before. Here's one of the reasons why. You see, you go into a tomb and there are two men sitting in this tomb. You're a woman and there's two men sitting in this tomb. By this time, maybe it's, I'm getting used to seeing angels. I've seen many of them today. She goes into this tomb, sees these two men sitting, and they say, "Woman, why are you wailing?" And the account doesn't seem to give us any indication that she's like taken aback by this, or that she's surprised when she sees these two men. She is so Christ-absorbed that all I care about is that the body of my Lord isn't here. I don't care about you. I don't care who you are. I don't care if I know that you're angels. I don't care. All I care about is this Jesus the Christ. And so she answers them rather matter-of-factly, and then she turned around and Jesus was standing behind her and she didn't know that it was Jesus. This may have been because she was kept from recognizing Him supernaturally, because this does happen in other places in the gospel when the apostles see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It also may be that she's another man. I don't care about him. And she's not really even looking at him. Her head is down, but she recognizes through her peripheral vision that somebody is standing there. Whichever way that is, whichever the reason was, she thinks, she assumes, assumption is almost always wrong, that he is the gardener. Because you will remember he was buried, the chapter before told us, though we didn't read it today, that he was buried in a garden, in a tomb, in a nearby garden. Jesus said to her now the same thing that the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you wailing?" This time he adds, "Whom are you seeking?" She said, "Lord, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And having turned, she said to him, now that gives me the idea that it is rather not that she saw him and didn't recognize him, but that I'm aware that somebody's there. Because now when Jesus said to her, her name, Mary, that's when it says she turned. And now she realizes who it is. She calls him Rabboni. This is a step up from Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Rabboni means honored teacher or high teacher, exalted teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now watch this. This is loaded. Am I going to get done with this by 12 o'clock? Yes. But here's what it says. It says, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, she can cling to Him. She can cling to Him. That means He has physicality. That means that His resurrection was a bodily resurrection, a corporeal resurrection, a somatic resurrection, a physical resurrection, a literal resurrection in the flesh. It was a fleshly coming back to life again after He was dead. It also tells me, and you'll see it as we get to the end, as our Lucan sister will read this as the last thing that we read today, you'll see that this is the first of a number of ascensions that he is talking about. On this day, at least twice, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His resurrection body, went to heaven and came back to earth again. Is that surprising to you? We will document it as time goes on. Note this for right now. The reason that she can't cling to Him, evidently she was. This is a present tense with a negativizing particle that says, stop doing something that you're already doing. In other words, she says, Rabboni, and grabs His legs, grabs Him by the legs. Jesus is telling her to stop doing that because I have to ascend to my Father. You've got to let me go because there is a salvation transaction that I've got to do. I've got to lead, he doesn't go into all of this, of course, but I've got to lead captivity captive. In Ephesians chapter 4, quoting Psalm 68, I've got to take the people who were in Sheol, Hades, who died in time past, who are in the paradise section of the middle of the earth, and take them to paradise. I've got to relocate paradise from Sheol, Hades, in the heart of the earth, and take it to heaven in the presence of my Father. There are salvific, salvational, there are soteriological things that I have to do. I've got to ascend to heaven now. So you've got to let me go, unless you want to go with me. In that you don't have a resurrection body, you're not going to be able to make the trip. So he says, stop clinging to me, or don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in that the Lord Jesus Christ is deity. God the Father is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ in that the Lord Jesus Christ is humanity. The Father is the God of the Son's humanity. And so Mary Magdalene went. At this point, I want you to understand that she is going to go, but she is going to rejoin those other women. So understand that the rejoining now takes place. Our next passage, Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10.
But as they went to announce to his students, behold, Jesus met them, saying, be rejoicing. But they, having approached, held his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be fearing. Go announce to my brothers that they should go away into Galilee, and there they will see me.
So as they go, Mary the Magdalene rejoins the other women, and the women go as a group, and as they go, the Lord Jesus Christ appears now to the group of those women. Note what he says, the Lord Jesus Christ will ratify your emotions if they are the result of doctrine in the soul. But if they are not the result of doctrine within your soul, he is not sentimental about them at all. He says, this time it's a turn-on emotion. He says, be rejoicing. If you aren't already, if the fear part of what you're feeling, or if the ecstasy part of what you're feeling, or if the confusion part of what you're feeling, all of these are the emotions that so far we've encountered that they had as a result of seeing the angels, seeing the empty tomb, and now seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all of the, out of this strange mix of feelings that you are having, if this one isn't there yet, turn it on. Be rejoicing. And they, having approached, held his feet and worshipped him. They held his feet. That tells you again, what kind of resurrection is it? Bodily resurrection. Physical resurrection, corporeal resurrection, somatic resurrection, fleshly resurrection, in the same human body of flesh that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth in, was crucified in, that was entombed, that was buried. He was now alive in that same human body of flesh. Because they held his feet, and note this, what they do when they hold his feet, they worshiped him. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is bodily raised from the dead, there is an inevitable and automatic result that relates to his identity. You recognize that He is God. And the most basic use of the word worship means to acknowledge someone or something as deity. These are monotheistic Jews. At this time in their history, no Jews are idolaters. At this time in their history, man, they had learned it the hard way from Babylonian captivity. We've read in the accounts of all the things that they're believing and that they're going through, as we've read all of Matthew up until this point, all of Mark up until this point, all of Luke up until this point, all of John up until this point. There's no way that these guys aren't believing that there's only one God. These people who believe that there is only one God, upon realization, and I submit to you it happened long before this, as the gospel accounts, the gospel narratives make it clear. These people are recognizing that the one God that they worship, that they believe in, is this man, Jesus of Nazareth. What is it that sealed that, that emblazoned that upon their hearts? What is that that burned that into their consciousness? Like the Ten Commandments depiction of how that happened in the movie last night. What burned it into their heads like the 10 words were burned into that stone? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't read it today because it takes place 8 days later. 8 days after this day, Thomas, who was not there, who did not believe, and he says in the most emphatic way possible, by the use of a double negative in the Greek, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the print of the nails in his hands and I put my hand into his side, I will absolutely not believe. All right, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, once he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, what were the first words out of Thomas's mouth? My Lord and my God. Resurrection equals deity of Christ. And they see that here. Jesus told to them, I told you to switch one emotion on. Be rejoicing. I'm telling you to turn this one off. Don't be fearing. Go announce to my brothers that they should go away into Galilee. There it is again. Now he tells them, I'll see you in Galilee, but this is going to happen later than the first day. So it's not within our account. And there they will see me. All right, now to Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11.
And having returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were the Magdalene Mary and Joanna and Mary of James, and the rest with them who were saying these things to the apostles. And their words appeared like nonsense before them, and they were disbelieving them.
So they go from the tomb, they do what the Lord Jesus Christ and what the angels have told them to do. They report these things to the 11 and the rest. Who are the 11? Well, they're the 12 minus Judas. Do you know how accurate, do you know how specific the scriptures are at this point? What are they met with when they tell them these things? Their words appeared like nonsense before them, and they were disbelieving them. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe these women. Now we know because of the chronology that we've seen so far. One of them does. John has already come to that belief, right? But you're talking about the whole band, the 10 out of the 11. They're met with, you people are crazy. They're met with maybe all of the theories that people come up with today. To say that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. But understand this, they don't believe these women. Alright, next verse, or next passage. Mark 16, verses 12 and 13.
But after these things, he appeared in a different form to two of them walking into a field. And they, having gone from there, reported it to the rest. Neither did they believe them.
So, not only are angels appearing and disappearing, but all around the tomb setting, the Lord Jesus Christ is appearing and disappearing, but not limited to the tomb scene. He is appearing here and disappearing there. He is literally in a resurrection body. I tell you, this is amazing. This is fantastic. A resurrection body has the capability of dematerializing at will. In one place, and rematerializing in another place. It's kind of, just so you get a picture of it, it's kind of like, beam me up, Scotty. You know, like you see, you know, and they're gone, and then they appear on the planet. Jesus was doing that in a resurrection body, and he didn't need Scotty to help him do it either. He just chose, I'm not going to be here. Like for us, it would be, boy, wouldn't it be great to be on Resurrection Sunday? Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Shame on you if you thought that was normal to say that. He said, wouldn't it be great on Easter if we got with our brethren at Christ Bible Church in Chicago, or Lord Jesus Christ Assembly in Reading, or Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore? Wouldn't that be great? But we can't do that. Well, if you were at a resurrection body, you could. You could go, and appear in Chicago, do it. You could go to all of those churches on the same day. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to two of them in a different form. So a resurrection body can take a different form. He appears to them in a different form, and when these two walking in a field, two students walking in a field, report that to the 11, I want you to notice this, the 11 do not believe them either. That's why these two are not the two on the road to Emmaus. Because the two on the road to Emmaus, when they get back, they're met with, "The Lord has risen indeed! And He's appeared to Simon!" They believe the two on the road to Emmaus because they've already had evidence of it. These two are a different two. That when they tell the apostles do not believe them. All right, next passage, Luke 24. And Zoe, I'm going to interrupt you probably as you do this because this is a big passage. So just don't get flustered when I do that. Just go ahead and read. Luke 24, verses 13 through 49.
"And behold, two of them were going in the same day to a village being 60 stadia from Jerusalem, to which was the name Emmaus. And they were conversing with one another about all these things having occurred. And it happened in their conversing and questioning together, also Jesus himself, having neared, was going with them. But their eyes were being held from recognizing him."
Let me interrupt you here. This time it doesn't say that they didn't recognize him because he was in a different form, but because he was in the same form, but supernaturally they were kept from recognizing who he was. Verse 17.
"So he said to them, what are these words which you are exchanging with one another, walking, and you are of sullen countenance? So having answered, the one whose name was Cleopas said to him, are you alone living as a foreigner in Jerusalem and didn't know the things having happened in it in these days? And he said to them, what? So they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a man, a prophet, powerful in work and word before God and all the people. Also how the high priests and our rulers delivered him over to a judgment of death and crucified him. But we were expecting that he was the one being about to be ransoming Israel. But indeed, with all these things, today brings this third day from which these things happened."
Let me interrupt you here as well. Note now, he's not the Lord, like they always referred to him. He's Jesus the Nazarene. He's a man, a prophet, powerful in work. That is, their messianic hopes seem to have been dashed. They say, we were expecting that he was the one who would be ransoming Israel. Ransoming them from what? From the bondage of the Roman captivity. They were thinking he's the one who is the Messiah who's going to set up the millennial kingdom. But it doesn't seem like these two at least believe that any longer. Verse 22.
"But also certain women of us amazed us out of our senses, having come upon the tomb at dawn, and not having found his body, they came, saying also to have seen a vision of messengers who were saying him to be living. And certain of those with us went away to the tomb and found it thus, just as the women also said, but him they didn't see. And he said to them, O non-thinking and slow in the heart to be believing on all which the prophets spoke, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things about himself."
Let me interrupt you here again, sister. This is the Jesus, not the one that you're used to hearing about. You are used to hearing about him here. But he says, O non-thinking, and slow in heart to be believing on all which the prophets spoke. All that the prophets spoke was about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27, having begun from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them. That is, he did a Christocentric hermeneutic on all of the Old Testament. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things about himself. The whole Old Testament is to be Christocentrically understood. Verse 28, sister.
"And they neared to the village where they were going, and he made as though he was to go more distantly. And they compelled him, saying, stay with us, because it's toward evening, and the day has been lowered. And he entered for to stay with them. And it happened in his reclining with them, having taken the bread, he blessed it, and having broken it, he was handing it to them. And their eyes were opened up, and they recognized him. And he became invisible to them. And they said to one another, wasn't our heart burning in us while he was speaking to us in the road, and while he was opening up to us the scriptures? And having risen up that very hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them having been convened together, saying, the Lord has indeed been raised and was seen by Simon."
Let me interrupt you here again. They don't recognize him. They're sitting at a table. He breaks the bread and he blesses it. And the veil is lifted. They recognize who he is. As soon as they recognize who he disappears. And they say something that may be akin to what you felt in the past, maybe today. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke the word to us? That excitement about the reception, dekamai receptivity, we could call it, the Greek word dekamai, to receive with welcome, as the Thessalonian epistles talk about receiving the word of God. As we embraced this, as we loved the word of God and we were understanding it about its messianic implications, this was the Lord. They recognize who it is. They get back and they are met with a different response. The Lord has been raised and was seen by Simon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had a special appearance just to Peter. And that is what is being referred to here. Verse 36.
But as they were speaking these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you."
Oh, my land. Okay. They're talking about these things. These people came up, these two disciples that they know, Cleopas, and I don't know why the other one isn't named, but they know both of them. They come and tell them this. Look at what's happened today. Women tell them, "We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ." They didn't believe them. Two other people come to them, "We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ." They don't believe them. Now, Peter sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we all believe him. And now these two come running back from 60 stadia, about 7 miles, like a 7-mile run. They come back saying like this. They come back saying, we just been running for 7 miles. But they say, "We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ." They say, "We know the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." And as they're talking like this, materialize in the room, there's the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the room. Look at Doug leaning on that beam over there. It's like that, just like that. Lord. And there he is. Oh, this is amazing. Go ahead, Zoe. I'm sorry I'm interrupting you so much. Verse 37.
But having been terrified and having become afraid, they were supposing that they were seeing a spirit.
So they didn't think it was a bodily resurrection either. What does the Lord say about it? Verse 38.
And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And through what are doubts ascending in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that I myself. Handle me and behold, because a spirit isn't having flesh and bones, just as you are observing me having." And having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But they, yet disbelieving from the joy and being amazed, he said to them, "Are you having anything edible here?" So they handed to him a part of a roasted fish and a honeycomb. And having taken it, he ate it before them.
What does that tell you? Bodily resurrection. We think we see a spirit. Jesus says, no, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then he says, why don't you verify this? Handle me and see. Touch me. So that you, not the wimpy touch like that. Like a touch me. Like the, you know, he says, touch me and see. Handle me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me having. And he said, you need more proof? Do you have anything edible here? You say, my, he talks like Timothy. Do you have anything edible here? No, Timothy talks like Jesus. I get it from this. Do you have anything edible here? And this is literally the way that the Greek has to be rendered. Give me something to eat, so that I can show you that I can take material food and put it into a likewise material human body that doesn't fall to the floor. I'm not a ghost. We can still do these physical things that we're doing. So they gave him a part of a roasted fish and a honeycomb, and having taken it, he ate it before them. Verse 44, Zoe.
But he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you, yet being with you, that it was necessary that all that having been written in the law of Moses and prophets and Psalms concerning me be fulfilled." Then he opened up their mind toward understanding the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it has been written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead on the third day, and to proclaim upon his name a change of mind and forgiveness of sins into all the nations, having begun from Jerusalem."
So you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you, sit in the city Jerusalem until you should be clothed with power from the height.
There's so much there, I just didn't want to interrupt my sister again. But look at this. He said, everything in verse 44 written in the law of Moses and prophets and Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. So everything in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, the Old Testament, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opened up their mind toward understanding the Scriptures. Watch this. He opened up their mind. The word is singular in your English. It is singular in Greek. He opened up the collective, corporate mind of the apostles by showing them how all the prophets, Moses, and Psalms had to do with him. And upon this, a change of mind and forgiveness of sins. Change of mind, if you didn't believe Jesus Christ is God, believe He's God. If you didn't believe He's the Messiah, believe He's the Messiah. If you didn't believe He's risen from the dead, He is risen from the dead. Upon that change of mind, one receives forgiveness of sins. They're to do that into all nations and start in Jerusalem. But first, they're to wait for the promise of His Father, which is the Holy Spirit, whom He has promised to them. Next passage, Mark 16, 15 through 18.
And He said to them, having gone into all the world, proclaim the good message to all the creation. The one having believed and been immersed will be saved, but the one disbelieving will be condemned. But these signs will follow beside those having believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes, and if they should drink any deadly thing, it certainly won't harm them. They will lay hands on sick people, and they will get well.
All right, I really have to speed this up, so I'm going to go through this quickly. But He tells them to go into all the world, proclaim the good message of the resurrection, basically, to all the creation. He says that there will be certain evidentiary signs, that as we compare that with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and the end of the Gospel of John, that these are signs that will be done by the apostles as verification for the fact that this new message that is being delivered to all men really has divine orientation, divine origin, and divine seal. And so He tells them about the evidentiary miracles. Then John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23.
Therefore Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And having said this, He breathed upon them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Of whomever you forgive the sins, they have been forgiven. Of whomever you retain, they have been retained.
So here again He says, peace to you. He tells them that He sends them again, sending them into all the world, as we just saw in the Markan account. And He breathed upon them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And they're going to have to wait for that to happen for 40 days at Pentecost, which the book of Acts will tell us about once we get into that. And whomever you forgive the sins, they have been forgiven them. Of whomever you retain, they have been retained. That is an apostolic function of divine discipline and absolution. And then finally, this is our last passage, Luke 24, verses 50 and 51.
So He led them outside until into Bethany, and having lifted up His hands, He blessed them. And it happened in His blessing them, He parted from them and was being carried up into the heaven.
And note what happened here. This is another ascension, right? The first time they couldn't hold on to Him because He had not yet ascended to His Father. Now, after that ascension has to have happened, He tells the apostles to handle Him and see. He's spending time with them. That ascension has already taken place. Now, after this day, and this is now into evening of the next day, we would call it the same day, but according to biblical reckoning, it's the beginning of the next day. He took them and they walked outside until Bethany, which is close to Jerusalem, and having lifted up His hands, He blessed them. And while He was doing that, He was carried up. That is, He floated up into heaven. This is the second ascension. Acts will tell us after those 40 days,
40 days after this point right here, that again the Lord will take them to the Mount of Olives and He will float up to heaven again. That's a third time in the Scripture that He ascended to heaven. And I submit to you that there were many other times where it's not specifically mentioned over the space of that 40 days. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ when He was not appearing to them? Was He on the earth flitting around all over the place? Was He just in Jerusalem? Was He in Israel but in a different place for 40 days? He was ascending and descending. He was dematerializing on the earth and materializing in heaven during the space of that 40 days, during those times that He spoke to them. And I've got to read this one. Well, no, I'll still let Zoe do this. It's not on the list that they have, at least. But read these last two verses for us, Zoe. Verses 52 and 53. The last two verses of the Gospel of Luke.
And having worshipped Him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were through all things in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.
Do you see they worshipped Him again? Resurrection keeps getting followed up with worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have believed, really, if you have in your heart believed that Jesus Christ is bodily raised from the dead, you worship Him as God. Really, cut to the chase with this one, and we're closing with this. But when I evangelize people, and sometimes people, because they tell you what they think you want to hear, because they've got some Christian background, but they aren't themselves Christian, and they know some lingo, and they're talking to you, and they're trying to appear as if they are believers, and they are not. They will talk in language that, as you're evangelizing them, you think, I'm not sure if this guy's a believer or not. There's enough there that he doesn't seem to know which way is up to make me think he's not a believer, but he's saying certain things that are part of the confession that I don't want to add to the terms of salvation and say he's not a believer. He's telling me he believes that Jesus Christ is God. You know how I handle those situations? I say, okay, because you're trying to get you make me think that you're a believer, and there's pride, there's arrogance that's there. So I just say, let's talk about something else for a minute. The resurrection of Jesus. Was that a physical thing? Did He come back to life in a body? Or was that more like, you know, in His spirit He appeared? If they tell me, in His spirit, I say, this person's not a believer. All right? And I know that they don't really believe that He's God either. You know why? Because, as the Scripture says, the Father doesn't give the Spirit by measure. For our purposes, what I'm talking about right now is, He doesn't say, I'll let you know that Jesus is risen from the dead here. A year from now, I'll let you know that He's God here. I'll tell you that He's the Messiah down here. People believe the Gospel as a block, or they don't believe it, because the Lord is the one giving them that faith, granting them that belief. I can test if you really believe that Jesus is risen from the dead by seeing what you say about His identity, His personality, if you believe He's God. I can test if you believe that He's God by seeing if you really believe that He is risen from the dead. You see it all through these passages, don't you? That the result of believing that He is raised from the dead, God raised Him from the dead, Jesus rose from the dead, is they automatically, inevitably, and naturally worship Him as God, recognize Him as the Son of God, acknowledge Him as deity. All right. This is my last word. 2 Timothy 2:8, be remembering Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead of the seed of David according to my good message. The one having ears to be hearing,
Let him be hearing. Thank our sisters for their service.